Well, good morning. I'm Matt Walters, the pastor of the Faith Bible Baptist Church right here in Greeley. We're located on the corner of 35th Avenue and 4th Street, and I'm going to be bringing my messages to you for the next several weeks during this 11 to 11:30 time frame every Sunday right here on Pirate Radio. And I'm going to do that for a couple of reasons, one of which is probably obvious. We want to be a blessing to you during this time. But then secondly, as a pastor, I don't doubt that there's probably many people within our city that have begun to maybe ponder the thought of church through this pandemic. With all that's on the news and the media, maybe the thought has been when this is over, and it will be over, it will pass, dear friend, but maybe the thought has been when this is over, I need to get into a good church. And then sometimes we hesitate, although that is on our mind. We hesitate at the thought of church because the ultimate question is, what goes on inside those four walls? And boy, that's the endless question, isn't it? And down through the years, we've had many an individual ask us pretty much that question. And so what I'll be doing is each week showing you my teaching and preaching. I'm not doing anything new for the internet. These are some of the most recent past sermons that have taken place at our church. And this will give you a good feel that maybe when this is all said and done, we can meet up and see one another, and maybe we could help you even more in your spiritual life. Now, I want to look at a passage this morning found in the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I'm going to read just the first six verses. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Now I want you to notice verse 5. If you have your Bible, your tablet, your phone open this morning, Thomas asked the Lord a question, and this is a viable question that we will try to answer at the end of this study. He said, "Lord," referring to Jesus, "we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Then Jesus gives him the answer in verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if you've not already guessed the topic that we want to look at this morning, it's going to be the subject of heaven. And one of the reasons I do this study today is about a month ago, we covered this particular topic in its entirety within our church. And I did so because it is my experience on a few different levels. But number one, people enjoy to talk about this subject. I've done many a funeral, and when a believer in Jesus Christ has died, those are some of the easiest funerals to do because we rejoice. We like the thought that our loved one is in a better place. We like the thought, if we've lost a spouse, that things are going to be okay for them. They're in a good place, a better place. If you've lost a brother, sister, a child, God forbid a child, but it can happen. We tend as Christians to like to talk about this particular topic. However, it is also my experience as a pastor that a lot of Christians don't know a lot about this subject. In fact, I jotted down just a few things over the years that kind of came to my mind that people have told me when I've talked to them about heaven. One person said this. They said, "Well, it's a good place." Now, I don't disagree with that. I think the only question I have is that all that the Bible has to say about heaven? Because if that's all that the Bible has to say, then truly there's not a lot of information, and that equates into people really being challenged to get overly excited about spending all eternity in that place that we call heaven. And another individual say it like this. They said, "It's going to be one everlasting song service." And that put a smile on my face because if you don't sing, that could be a little bit intimidating, couldn't it? one eternal song service when we get to heaven. Another individual said it like this. They said, well, it's where God is. And once again, that's true. Not only is God there, but Jesus is seated at his right hand. Another person said this, and I like this. It's short and to the point. They said, well, heaven is a place of rest. And perhaps that thought is what brings us comfort, especially when we live in a world where there is so much unrest and a lot of things that just get on our mind that we cannot let go. But, you know, those are short, descriptive thoughts of heaven, and none of them are incorrect. In fact, after reading our text, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, we could include it's a place where there are mansions, you know, from John chapter 14. And you would be right with that as well. But once again, there is a lack of a thorough understanding, which tends to translate, and I say it tends, it's not always so with everyone, but it tends to translate into a lack of enthusiasm about heaven. And so what I tend to see as a preacher is people, they want to go there, and it's a good place, a place of rest. They know it's better than the opposition, but when they think about all eternity, boy, just in heaven, and they know so little about it, they just don't have the enthusiasm that I think God wants us to have while we're on this earth. Came across a good cartoon drawing of this, and this man probably put it into words through his little cartoon sketch. His name was Gary Larson, and you can go online, type up his name, and go to images in Google, and you will probably find this illustration I'm getting ready to give you. But this particular cartoon character that he drew was a man that was supposed to be in heaven. And so he was sitting on a cloud. He had wings on his back, which is both are, I think, non-biblical thoughts and teaching there. His arms were down at his side, and he was just kind of staring off into the great eternal wonder. And above him, in captioning, it said, "I wished I'd brought a magazine." Now, when I first seen that, I was a little frustrated. I have to be honest. I thought that was very disrespectful to heaven. I begin to question, does this man know anything about heaven? Is he a Christian? Was this just a joke? Because if so, I didn't think it was that funny at the time. But, you know, after I thought about it and some time went by, I thought, no, therein is really the problem. It is the misconceptions and the wrong ideas that we have about heaven. And I think that in so many words, is a lot of Christians' thoughts. I wished I'd brought a magazine. And so what I want to do this morning is really try to address, why isn't there more information? Someone once told me that the reformer John Calvin, he never wrote on the subject with all of his writings. Someone said again that Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote 900 pages on great doctrines of the Bible and less than 2 pages on the particular subject of heaven. And you would think that if it's a place that we're going to spend all eternity, that there should be a little bit more written about, and the Bible does give us some insight, and we'll look at that. But then wouldn't you desire to know that information? Now, let me illustrate it like this, and I think that this will probably help bring it into perspective. Let's just say that NASA was going to offer a trip to Mars, okay? And that's been a topic of discussion, been an article of different magazines. But let's just say that they were going to offer a trip to Mars, and the cost was going to be $1 million, and then it would take 10 years of your life to train. Now, provided you had the extra $1 million that you could write for a trip like that, and you had the ability to invest 10 years of your life to make that trip, I can just presume that all of us would probably have some questions for NASA, wouldn't we? In fact, I wrote down a few that I would have. One of the first questions I thought that I might ask NASA, if I had $1 million and 10 years to invest into training, I'm going to want to know, am I coming back? I think that's a good, viable question there, dear friend. And I think you're probably nodding your head at home. That is a good question. If I want to pay all that money and go all that distance, am I going to come back? Another good question that we might ask ourselves is, can I survive when I get there? And if I'm going to Mars, will I be able to survive? I mean, I'm investing money and time into it. And then the thought, this was the third thought, what am I going to do when I get there? All of the hype and amping this up, you know, we're going to go to Mars and it's going to cost a lot of money and I'm investing my time. Well, I might want to know, you know, some things about it. Am I coming back? Am I going to be able to survive? What am I going to do when I get there? Now, let's just suppose that NASA responded by saying this, we don't know. Now, I think immediately you'd begin to question that trip. And probably your excitement level would begin to dwindle, and you'd even begin to contemplate the legitimacy of investing so much money and so much time into a trip to Mars. And may I say it this way, so it is with heaven, dear friend. When we come to this subject and either there we have misinformation or we just, maybe we've never really studied it, and we're bad about that at times. We live in the day and age of entertainment and sitting down and just reading the Bible or a good book or devotional on this. Sometimes people find that hard, and maybe you say, preacher, that really is where it stems from. Well, may I say this, you probably have had a hard time getting excited about heaven with little to no knowledge at all. So let me just give you three things, and I think these will be a blessing to you and to give you a better idea of what the Bible has to say about heaven. First, we're going to say it like this. It is a present place. Now, we're going to talk about heaven first, the literal heaven, in the sense of what is it like. Now, one of the errors that we make is when we tend to think about heaven, we think about earth, we think about heaven, and when we think about earth, we think, well, this is the here and now, this is physical, I can touch, I can feel, I go through emotion, I can walk in the dirt, I can walk through the grass, but when we think about heaven, we think, ooh, now that's spiritual, preacher. Heaven is a spiritual place. And so what we do is we initially begin our thought process about heaven on the wrong path because we're thinking earth is real, heaven is spiritual, and then thoughts like Gary Larson's little cartoon image, they come into our mind of, well, that must be what heaven is going to be like. Now, the Apostle Paul probably, in my opinion, gave one of the best descriptions of heaven to get us started on this, and it was found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's where we've been as a church for several weeks. I'm going to say 6, maybe 7 weeks, just looking at different studies out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you don't need to turn there, but Paul said this. He talked about being caught up into the third heaven, and if you'll remember the Jews, they believed that there were three heavens. The first was the air in which we breathe, the heavens that we see. The second would be the atmosphere where the stars are. And the third would be heaven where it's at. So when Paul talks about the third heaven, he's talking about heaven as we commonly refer to it. But Paul said it like this. He said that he was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell. Now, why is that important? And I'll say this, to read it initially and not put thought into it, you may not even understand what Paul just said or even think twice about it. But when you slow it down and begin to study it and you're wanting to know more about that statement, whether in the body or out of the body, what Paul is teaching us is that there was a familiarity between earth and heaven. So in other words, as Paul stood on a literal earth, when he was caught up into heaven, there was a literal place there as well. We could conclude from Scripture, and I'll try not to get ahead of myself. The Bible teaches throughout the book of Revelation, and I know that that's a book of symbolism, but it's also a book of literalism, and we've got to be careful that we don't misinterpret some things that should be literal. But the Bible talks about the palms in heaven in Revelation chapter 7, and so we could quickly conclude that when Paul made that statement, as he seen trees here on earth, he seen trees in heaven as well. The Bible says in Revelation 14 that there will be musical instruments there. And so as Paul would have seen where he may have passed through, people playing a particular instrument, he said that in heaven there were instruments there as well. Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the fact that there are horses in heaven. Now, I said this to my congregation, and we had some fun with it about a month ago. I said, you know, the problem is when I talk about animals in heaven, I'm going to lose some of you, because the next question you've got for me is, will my cat be in heaven? And I said, because we've got a kind of a fun dispute between dog lovers and cat lovers in our church, I said, without a doubt, all dogs will be in heaven, but I doubt the cats will make it. And I say that jokingly. You don't need to email me to set my mind straight on that. We just had some fun with it. But if you're wondering, well, where will my pet be one day? Well, get together with me, and over a cup of coffee, we can look at that a little bit more in depth. And so what we can say from what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what we see in the book of Revelation, and even in the Hebrews chapter 8, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle after the pattern which he was in heaven, that would indicate that there is a literal throne and literal cherubims above the throne. And all that Moses did was a reconstruction, an earthly tent, if you will, the tabernacle and the temple, all that they had, that traveling worship place. It was a pattern of the heavenly. And so may I dispel, first and foremost, the idea that while earth is real, heaven is spiritual, and it's got to be a cloud, that the Bible does not teach that, dear friend. I think one day that we will stand in heaven. There's a river in heaven running from the throne, streets of gold. The Bible gives the dimensions of the new city. All of this is pointing, just as we know and experience a literal earth, we will experience a literal heaven one day. Well, let's look at this second thought. Not only is it a present place referring to heaven and what it is like, but then I'm going to use this and just kind of staying with the P theme here. It is a perfect place. Now, this is to now represent what will we be like. And once again, there's a lot of misinformation out there. We tend to think heaven is spiritual, and so if it's spiritual, we're going to be some kind of spirit in heaven, and then we think we're going to be disembodied spirits just floating around amiss for all eternity. Well, R.A. Torrey said it years ago like this. He said, dear friend, we will not be disembodied spirits in the world to come. The Bible nowhere teaches that. And that can be a frightening thought, can it? And maybe that is the thought that you have. And once again, that lends to the reason why people just don't get as excited about heaven. If we're going to be disembodied spirits, while it's better than the opposition, I would be the first to agree that's going to be hard to muster up a lot of enthusiasm over. So probably the best place to begin of wondering what will we be like is we need to begin to examine, well, what was Jesus like when he was resurrected? What type of body, or was he a spirit? What did he possess when he came out of that tomb? And so in Luke chapter 24 and verses 38 and 39, and you may have read these before, but the disciples were troubled. And Jesus said to those, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. And then he said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Now, I love that passage of scripture. Because not only was it beneficial for the disciples who were a little bit alarmed and not knowing what was they were beholding, but it is an insight to the fact, as Jesus said, handle me, touch my hands, touch me. And they were obviously listening to his voice, beholding a body that was before him. And then he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. In our Wednesday night studies, we've been going through the book of Acts. And I think it's chapter 4 right in there where we find that Stephen, the early church martyr, he is stoned. And he looks up into the heavens and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And so once again, if we see Jesus standing, logically, we've got to conclude he's upon two legs as we know them. And you've got to remember that we're created in his image. So when we think about our eternal body, it'll be in its perfected sense. We're not talking about this body there. We're talking about a new body, a literal body, that will inhabit heaven for all eternity. Then we get to Matthew chapter 17, and this just continues to get better. The Mount of Transfiguration, as some call it, and the disciples seen, and they identified Moses and Elijah, and they didn't look and say, "Lord, we hear voices, but we don't see anyone." No, they identified, which is teaching us two things. They identified literal bodies, the body of Moses, the body of Elijah, and then it also teaches us, because some people say, well, preacher, if heaven's literal and I'm going to have a literal body, will I know anyone once I get there? Well, even the Apostle Paul said, "I shall be known even as I am known." And what we learned from Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration is that they had a knowledge of Moses and Elijah, which teaches us that there will be what I call a cognitive awareness of who we are, our surroundings, meaning simply this: if you've got a loved one that's there, they've died in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear searching for all eternity, looking for them, going up, asking them questions, trying to take your best guess to the fact of, is this the person I knew? Was this a person I loved at one time? There will be a perfect knowledge, all cognitive awareness. If we went back to what we were just looking at in heaven, if there's instruments, there's got to be hands. If there's trumpets, there's got to be breath. I would even say, because I'm a trumpet player, there's got to be lips. And if you've ever played a trumpet, you've got to put those lips together and make that music take place. And so, dear friend, we begin to see, as quickly as I'm going through this, and I'll challenge you this summer, we get back on track as a nation, we're going to try to do a study on heaven and slow it down and look at the existing heaven, the new heaven, and just take several Sunday mornings, go through this and have some fun with it, because my desire is to get excited about heaven. And people have asked me during this pandemic, what are your thoughts? What if you die? Well, I take the old adage, if a doctor gives me a death sentence, he's only threatening me with heaven. And so the more I know about heaven, the better of a threat that becomes. And dear friend, we need to be enthusiastic about this. You've heard the old saying, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And that can be true. But I think the opposite is true. We have become so earthly minded, we're really no heavenly good. And that's not the way it should be for us as God's children. But then let me move quickly to this last thought. It is a purposed place. And I told you we would revisit the question of Thomas, because if you study the passage in John chapter 13, the Lord had told the disciples that he was going to die. He would not always be with them. And amazingly, and sometimes we make the same mistake, we're naive, we get so caught up in life, we forget that our loved ones will not always be there. That's why at our church we teach, love people while you have the opportunity, forgive people as Christ has forgiven you while you have the opportunity. They will not always be in your life. And maybe you need to be on the receiving end of forgiveness. Maybe you've wronged someone, you apologize to them, or someone apologizes to you. Get things settled, because we don't always have the ability to have the company of one another. The older you get, everything changes, doesn't it? And we hate that, from our bodies to life to relationships. And so going back to the question, the Lord had been teaching the disciples. They were a little bit distressed. And John chapter 14 is really Jesus calming his disciples as I view this passage. And that's why he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If I go, I go to prepare a place for you." But then Thomas asked a viable question. He said, "Lord, we don't know, and we don't know the way." And maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, "Preacher, I love everything you've said. It really has brought a new enthusiasm to the idea of heaven, a greater understanding of what this place will be like." But maybe you say, like Thomas, and sometimes our pride gets in the way, and we've got to deal with that. I tell people too, our church, and because people fear this, they fear, if you knew me, you wouldn't love me or you wouldn't like me. And I tell people all the time, especially men, if we knew you, who you really are, we could still love you and still like you. And sometimes our pride gets in the way, but like Thomas, It's a viable question. We don't know, Pastor Walters. Thomas is telling Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus responded, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me just say this. Heaven is not a place that we go to by default. I know that there's teaching out there. It's non-biblical teaching. And the idea is everybody ends up there regardless. And regardless of what you did, regardless of what you believed, everyone somehow, some way will end up there. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's not a place of default. In fact, the Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. And the teaching is simply this, that as in Adam, Adam sinned in the beginning in the garden with his wife Eve, as in Adam all die, and as in Adam we're all born sinners. And that becomes important. And because we're born sinners, the sentence of judgment or condemnation is already against us. So I would say it like this. For a person to go to heaven, there has to be a decision. And that is what Jesus was telling Thomas. He was saying, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you'll notice in verse number one, and I believe there were Jews sitting around listening to him. He said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. One very popular cliche in this day and age is, well, we believe in God. Well, Jesus acknowledged that even in that day and age. He said, you believe in God, what you need to do is also believe in me. And keep in mind, we're talking about now, how do we get there? It's a purpose place. It's not a place you end up by accident. It's not a place you end up by default. And so in short, as I bring the study to a close this morning, you say, Pastor Walters, I'm going to be like Thomas, have a moment of honesty. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, I would say first and foremost, I'm glad you're asking. And I would say that the most important things to remember is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first thing I tell people is God loves you. The second thing that people need to understand is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die for our sin 2,000 years ago. We're getting ready to go into Easter, and while we may presume in America everyone understands Easter, I've met people that really do not. Easter is about Jesus Christ going to the cross for our sins and dying in our place. So I like to use the passages from Romans. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, meaning that none of us can get to the other side. One person may be a little bit more moral than the next, but it's like the Grand Canyon. None of us can get to the other side by jumping. One guy might get a little bit further, but he will still miss the mark like everyone else. But then the Bible says in Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 5, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's the beauty of the gospel. And this is what Jesus was trying to teach Thomas. You believe in God, believe in me. He said that you've got to trust me. And so this morning, put your faith and trust and just say a prayer like this. Lord, I know you love me. I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm putting all of my faith and trust in the fact that you came to die for my sins 2,000 years ago, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And dear friend, you pray that prayer, and the Bible says that we will be saved. For whosoever, Romans 10:13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, as I end, I want to challenge you. If you just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus Christ into your heart, contact us and let us know so that we can rejoice with you. Our church phone number is 970-353-7635. You can email us at fbbcgreeley@gmail.com, or you can find, I believe, communicate with us on our website. Also on our website, we're recording our Sunday sermons. We've noticed a lot of Facebook Live crashes, too many people are on the internet. And so anytime throughout the week, you can go, and we've got a link on our website. Just look up Faith Bible Baptist of Greeley on the internet, and it will take you right there. Well, I'll say it's been fun this morning. I look forward to being with you next Sunday, 11 to 11:30. Take care. Stay healthy.